are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city on the top of a hill that can never be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. Don't even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I haven't come to do away with them, but fulfill them. I say to you very seriously that as long as heaven and earth exist, either the smallest letter nor even the smallest stroke of a pen can be erased from the law until everything there becomes a reality. Therefore, whoever ignores one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the lowest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps these commands and teaches people to keep them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the legal experts and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Man, salt is really stubborn. I'm sure this is fresh on most of your minds as you walked in and trampled on some of the like ground down white halo that is all around the parking lot here. If you came in the side entrance, you saw how our property manager was a little over eager with their salting, and it has begun to corrode the entire side entrance. You have no idea, or maybe you do, how much sweat is involved with vacuuming salt out of low pile carpet. I love when a passage in the Bible comes to you at a time when there are so many fresh associations. But we shouldn't be that surprised, because Jesus often speaks with props. As Toph preached last week on Jesus's series of blessings known as the Beatitudes, Jesus is a show and tell sort of preacher, immensely practical and embedded in his audience. If we remember, he reels off these blessings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful ones. Blessed are the poor in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, the reviled, those with their backs against the wall. Blessed are the least, the last, the lost, the littlest, and those closest to death. Though it hurts right now, though it is disappointing right now, though all signs are pointing in one direction and it looks like nothing is ever going to be different, you are actually at the center of the plot. Because God knows, God cares, and God is moving this whole thing towards justice and renewal. The kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven, and no matter how much distance there seems to be between earth and heaven, take heart. A change is coming, and it has already begun. This is the message of the New Testament, known as the good news, the gospel. It is so novel, so new, and so good. It almost seems unbelievable. It's tricky to have a good news that is unbelievable, considering the main way we link into this good news is to believe in it. That's Jesus' first message. Repent. Stop going this way. Stop moving your hearts and your minds and your imaginations in the wrong directions. Get off the treadmill and turn around. Join with what God is doing. Believe. We don't have to generate this sort of activity on our own. We don't have to think it up or be clever enough or strong enough or smart enough. You just have to get on board. We just have to give ourselves over to this impossible hope that God is making all things new in Christ by the Spirit. Just is doing a lot of work there. Again, this is wild. This is explosive. This is incredible, which is probably why Jesus over and over uses real, normal things to communicate to us. We need to touch and feel this stuff. He's using people like day laborers and bridesmaids. He's using places like parties and roadsides. He's using things like mustard seeds and yeast. These are basic people, places, and things opening up God's strange new world and inviting us to walk in a new way. So Jesus preaches that Sermon on the Mount to crowds big and expectant enough to begin to make his followers around him that were helping him a little bit nervous, and he starts talking about normal Christian stuff. To be clear, quote-unquote Christian, is not yet a thing, right? It's not a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not really a thing. There's only one place in the New Testament where the word Christian is used, and it's in Acts, and it is someone else calling Jesus' followers Christians. Normally, their movement, this little, strange, ragged Jesus movement, is called the Way. They are followers of the Way, on the Way, walking with God. Sojourners, learning on the move, walking with Jesus into the world. I love, there's this book called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. It helps give kind of a picture of what this early Jesus movement was like. It helps also to dispel some myths, like as much as I love They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love, not an early church song. Actually, like 70s St. Louis Jesuit song, right? So they weren't walking around humming that, but Dr. Kreider has this one part in there. He says, the believers, that's what they're mostly known as, believers. He says, whose dress was often simple and unostentatious, living amongst neighbors in really not very private, like dense neighborhoods, did not immediately reveal their identity to passersby, but their identity could emerge as relationships developed, and sometimes this came as a surprise. And he quotes this guy, he says, that guy's a good man, they say, that Caius Caius, only that he is a Christian. I just thought that was funny. It's like they weren't known as this big, powerful movement. Some of their neighbors didn't know that they were Christians, and when they found out, they were kind of surprised and kind of like, huh, that's why he's weird. These early Christians were salt, sprinkled throughout their neighborhood. Normal Christian stuff, basic, useful, good for others. I think the good for others part is pretty important because early Christian commentators like Hillary said to his community that these things seem at first not so special. Salt just is, it preserves, and especially in Jesus' pre-refrigeration environment, it helped keep things from rotting. Salt also melts ice. Salt water makes other things more buoyant. Table salt accents taste. This is a simple, basic, elemental thing. Missionary Bishop Leslie Newbegin once wrote about missionaries. He said, missionaries have to be salt, and they have to be the kind of salt that dissolves in the meat, disappears, and dies in it. If you're tasting just salt, they're doing it wrong. Salt is never the main attraction, and when it is something, some cook has really gone AWOL. Salt penetrates the texture and the taste of the world around it, bringing little new to it, but bringing much savor and joy out of it. This is the picture that Jesus is painting. I love Robert Farrar Capon wrote this like theological cookbook. He was this Episcopal priest who also wrote about cooking for the New York Times. And he talks about this passage and specifically how the church isn't supposed to be too dense of a concentration of salt, maybe only Sunday mornings, and then we spread out. Otherwise, the taste kind of gets bad, right? And he says, the church indeed is to be salt in an otherwise bland world. But that doesn't mean that the church itself is to be all salt or that it's supposed to turn the world into nothing but salt. Therefore, when it represents itself to the world, he's awesome, it should probably not, first of all, be seen as salt. That's misleading advertising. You don't put donuts in the window of a shoe store. That only confuses the public about your real business. Likewise, you don't turn church into a sodality that consists only of bright white Anglo-Saxons who are happily married, have 1.8 children, and never get drunk. He says, instead, you just let it be what it in fact already is, a random sampling of broken, sinful, half-cocked world that God and Christ loves, dampened by the waters of baptism, but in no way necessarily turned into perfect peaches by them. Robert Farrar Capon. It's also important that this normal Christian stuff that Jesus is teaching about is, well, stuff. Tangible, real. He tells us here, as normal people soaking up these words, y'all are salt, y'all are light. He definitely used the word y'all, whatever the Aramaic equivalent was. Contrary to popular opinion, this normal Christian stuff has to be basic, solid, useful, good for others. I hope this isn't surprising, but in practice, even the reading of these verses, we often kind of drift into some sort of spiritual heroism. We think we have to be awesome, do better, be perfect, like be the saltiest, the brightest light. I don't think that's what he's calling us towards. It's not the extra, it's not the spectacular, it's not the perfect or impressive or special. No, salt, light, basic, useful, good for others. This is elemental stuff. Salt from the earth, light which illumines everything, all public domain stuff. It's hard not to notice that Jesus is picking things universally known and also called good by God at creation. Early in the creation narrative, let there be light, and there was, and it was good. Let there be land, and let there be sea, and the salt within it. And it was good, and it still is good. Not in some Christendom enclave, not in some spiritual laboratory with ideal conditions, but from the floor of creation to the ceiling. It's all good. He looks out on that mountain of ragged listeners and would-be followers, and he calls out to them and still to us, and he says, hey, good. I can work with this. Be who you already are. I'll show you the normal Christian stuff you can do. No more, no less. Good. Excellent. The Message translation says, you are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? In light? Well, light almost seems more self-explanatory. We all know about light. Even if we don't like salt, we need light. It too is stubborn. We have a few folks with small kids. We have some preparing for babies. Anyone having a baby, like creating a baby nursery and trying to get a baby to sleep in the middle of the day, knows how stubborn light is. You start to turn into like a owner of a casino trying to block out all natural light. Don't know what time of the day it is. Creating perfect timeless environment for sleep. But light doesn't let that happen very easily. Light reveals, light heals, light is nature's disinfectant. Light also melts ice. As Dr. King says, only light can drive out darkness. But don't think million candle watt spotlight. Think with thousands of folks in like civil rights movement in the 60s that came out of the Black church. Think this little light of mine. Light can't be contained, even little lights. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it is the property of light to shine. Light just shines, even little lights. Perhaps Jesus is also doing something kind of fancy and not like easy to see on the surface. There was apparently a Roman saying going around at the time that his hearers would have known. Maybe he's remixing that saying on that mountainside to the congregation. The saying was, there is nothing more useful than salt and sun. This is a slogan for empire, like so many of our American slogans. They sound really good, but offer little hope for those who get chewed up and spit out of a graceless system that looks at people for how they can fit in production as a cog in the wheel and revels in their all, like, isn't able to revel in these people's already blessedness. Salt and sun are helpful for Roman building, production, wealth building, but Jesus has a little something more to say. Salt and sun are normal Christian stuff, useful, basic, and good for others in a coming kingdom that doesn't operate under those same empire rules. Doesn't need violence or coercion or scarcity or whatever insecure, self-styled Caesar who is currently at the reins to do whatever he wants to do. Jesus is offering something different. Next, Jesus addresses the elephant in the room. He's talked about salt. He's talked about sun. Now he is kind of standing up for his own authority or authenticity in this. Is Jesus out on a limb saying these things? Because if what he's saying is true, is everything everyone else was saying before him now less than true? Maybe even false? If the first part of this sermon section was aimed squarely at political leaders of the day, maybe this second part is aimed at the religious folk. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Let the hearer understand. It is going to be pretty difficult and intricate stuff, this normal Christian stuff. This is the difference between renovating an old house that is beautiful, and it's an old estate, and it's in a bit of disrepair, and doing it by attending to small details and taking your time and stripping and sanding and restoring something old into something new. Also undoing some of the sloppy half fixes over the years and finding a beautiful and creative use for the old things and a new creation rather than just raising it to the ground and starting over. That is what Jesus is saying. I didn't come to level the old stuff, but to fulfill it. Jesus is there standing on a mountain teaching all these things, looking and sounding a whole lot like some sort of new Moses, the giver of the law. And there Jesus is, calling people back to God, sounding a whole lot like one of those prophets, one offering prophetic energy and prophetic critique as God's people, as God's person, calling us all back to God's ways. So he's standing there and he's a little stuck, sounding like Moses, sounding like the prophets. That's dangerous territory to be in, especially if you're around serious religious people. Like, what gives you the right to talk this way? And he's telling them, in no uncertain words, that normal Christian stuff is deeply connected to what was and furthers and fulfills the original vision. It's like, Moses, love it. Prophets, love it. I'm not trying to get rid of that. I'm stepping into that and asking you to join me. Normal Christian stuff with the prophets, with Moses, means doing what they say. Doing justice. Loving mercy. Walking humbly with God. This is not new stuff. G.K. Chesterton once said something like, the Christian life hasn't been found false, it's just been found not tried, like hard and not tried, you know? Jesus is saying there is continuity and there is intensity. It's not that you are not to do this stuff, it's that we're to do it even more intensely at the heart of things, improvising faithfully out of this script. Last night when I was falling asleep, I came up with this analogy. I'm still kind of workshopping it, so bear with me. It's like, it made me wonder what it would sound like if someone just out of the sky from the future, a musician from the future, like in my mind, it kind of looks like Prince or David Bowie or something. Someone from the future, a musician from the future who came to play our music from the present, only using instruments from the distant past. What that would sound like. It would be familiar, it would be probably folksy and like retro, but it would also be avant-garde and futuristic, all happening in the same space at the same time. I don't know what that would sound like. You can come and tell, probably like Tame Impala or something, right? That's something like what Jesus is doing right here. He's wrapping up the what is and was and is to come all together, holding it together in his person, speaking out of that vantage point that we don't currently have but is opening up a window for us. Next week, Brant will preach on Jesus' transfiguration right on the doorstep of the Lenten season. And it is a strange and enigmatic scene where Jesus is transfigured before them. What does that mean? And he kind of dazzles. His face shines like the sun. Maybe that's another Moses. I'll let Brand do this passage. His clothes become white as light, and just there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. This is like a glitch in the Matrix. I love Kelly Lattimore's glitch transfiguration. He was playing around with like Photoshop in it, like shut down in the middle of his image and created that. And he's like, oh yeah, that's actually what I was trying to do and didn't know it. It's a peek behind the curtain of reality where Jesus is talking shop with these like goats, like the greatest people in Bible history. And all that has come before and all that will be is summed up and held together in Jesus. Nothing is wasted. All will be fulfilled, healed, and remade. It's a great plug for Brant's sermon. You won't want to miss it. It's going to be awesome. Lastly, we're almost done. Almost chilly time. Lastly, Jesus is calling us to faithfulness that expects and joins in God's good and great reversal. That's normal Christian stuff. Being involved in God's good and great reversal. There's a sharp edge to this because Jesus knows that every time he preaches good news to the poor and meek and sad and persecuted, etc., somewhere someone is going to throw a flag and cue up the whataboutisms. Jesus is so confident in God's word, he knows that if someone is really devoting themselves to normal Christian stuff, they won't have time to look around and think about, like, why someone else is getting something that I'm not getting. So in some ways, he's throwing a bone to the legal experts and the Pharisees, who are indeed really serious about this stuff. They know their stuff. They're trying hard. They are genuine in their faith. But sometimes they miss the forest for the trees, to the point where ethics becomes a math equation. Beloved community of God starts to look and feel like a country club. And he is acknowledging that they are intense. And his answer isn't laissez-faire, but is to move further up and further in to what God has been up to and is bringing about. Jesus' blessings have already pulled the rug a little bit on them, have made this a little unstable. He knows this is disorienting. Every time the prophets speak, even in our Psalms, there is this moment of disorientation where we have to then later reorient to God. He knows that folks are like will automatically go to like, whoa, 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 what are you saying? Why are you threatening me? I think I know how this world works. You are telling me this world works opposite of that. Why are you doing that to me? In Jesus, because he is more graceful than you and I could even imagine, invites even the jerks in. Yes, even the preacher you saw this week on social media is going to be there, maybe in the back of the line. Used to be in the front of the line, now in the back of the line. This is Jesus's, y'all are all welcome, but you got to act right. And for Jesus, the act right part is not some behavioral bar, but it is a call to faithfulness. It is moving with God. It is turning your life over to God. It is trusting God with both the process and the results, and not jerking the wheel when it seems like none of this is working right. He knows that some of us are used to getting our way. Some of us, this world works really well for. Some of us are used to living life in the lightning lane of the theme park of reality or something like that. And the good news still, even for those of us with this sort of privilege and good thing going, the good news is still that the last shall be first and the first shall be last, even if we have to learn what it means like to be last. Even us, even the jerks, even the people we don't like, are invited into this picture, just with a little bit of rearranging. Jesus, I think this is because Jesus is Mary's son. He grew up in a house where Mary was walking around folding laundry, humming revolutionary songs like the Magnificat. Remember? He hath, I don't think she said hath, but he hath put down the mighty from their seat and hath exalted the humble and meek. He hath filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. That's Jesus' mom saying that stuff. This is Jesus indeed leading a revolution of love. So normal Christian stuff means following God's ways and learning God's thoughts and getting ready for the world to turn. Even if that is so unstable, so weird, and so foreign seeming to us, that we can be a part of that. So friends, I pray we take these things up. I pray we take them seriously. Because we're salt. We're light. Normal Christian stuff. We're following Jesus into the neighborhood, growing as saints. Saints aren't heroes. They're just neighbors walking on the way, learning these basics and understanding how to faithfully improvise, learning how to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God as we join a company of folks who have done this and are already doing this. Thanks be to God that we're never left to do this alone. We don't have to be clever enough or strong enough or smart enough or rich enough or anything enough. We walk together in the same spirit as salt and light in this sad but so beautiful world. Will you pray with me? God, thanks. Thanks for your good news. It's better and newer than we can imagine. Link us up with this vision for your world, this reversal that is here and is coming. Thanks for seeing us and knowing us and calling us in our normal lives, our normal selves. Thanks for just giving those normal things so much dignity, so much value. And God, thanks for the challenge of learning to listen well, learning to speak truthfully, learning to live lives of faith and hope and love. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.